Blog Talk Radio. Good evening. I would like to welcome you this evening to the debut of The Way of Healing, a live international broadcast that will air every other Tuesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Central Standard Time. This program will present a Christian perspective on mental, emotional, and spiritual health issues. My name is Susan Brozek, and I'm a licensed clinical Christian psychotherapist and director and founder of Healing Word Psychotherapy Services, LLC, located in Mequon, Wisconsin. I'm also humbled and honored to be a number one best-selling author. God has placed on my heart a strong desire and call to help hurting people. At my private practice, I see clients of all ages and backgrounds. I work with individuals, couples, and families. I maintain as a standard in my practice that God is the only true source of transformational healing power in our lives. Some of the key purposes of this broadcast are to bring listeners a Christian view on mental, emotional, and spiritual health issues, to serve as a resource and knowledge base for the general public on a broad variety of mental health-related issues, and hopefully to help remove the stigma that's too frequently attached to people who are struggling in some area of their mental, emotional, or spiritual health. I hope to increase the level of awareness and understanding about mental health issues and at the same time help decrease the stigmatizing and shaming that's so often applied to those with mental health problems. So during today's program, which is part one of a series entitled What's on Your Mind, we will be looking at how the mind and our thoughts are vital in maintaining good mental health and a healthy perspective on life in general. At the end of the program, I will briefly present the contact information for my private practice if you would like to get in touch with me personally. I'd like to begin by dedicating this program to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May He receive all the honor and glory from everything that is spoken in tonight's broadcast and all the broadcasts to follow. Let's start now by looking at some definitions, and I'd like to begin by looking at what is meant in the clinical field by the term mental illness. The phrases mental illness and mental disorder essentially refer to the same thing. Some people prefer the term mental disorder because it can be seen as possibly less stigmatizing. According to a clinical manual in my field called the DSM-5, the definition of a mental illness or a mental disorder is this: it is a clinically significant behavioral or psychological pattern that occurs in an individual and that is associated with present distress, disability, or an increased risk of suffering, pain, or an important loss of freedom. Mental illness is present among people of all ages, races, genders, and backgrounds. So in this sense, it does not discriminate. What I'll be focusing on during each of the broadcasts on the biweekly Tuesday evenings is how we as Christians, using a proper perspective, can view and understand a variety of different issues related to our mental health and well-being. So I'll be focusing tonight on discussing our mind and how the mind and our thoughts are critical in maintaining good mental health. As Proverbs puts it, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The mind is the battleground between the flesh and the spirit. Through our mind and through the renewing of our mind, we can make a cognitive choice to either follow after the flesh, which is our carnal nature, or to follow after the Spirit. This can be seen in Romans 7:25, which states, "So that I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature of the flesh, a slave to the law of sin." So Paul, in his body or his flesh, was a slave to sin, so to speak. But in his mind, he was determined to be submissive to God's law. His flesh was actually waging war against his mind. Because the mind is a battleground, it is at the core of what is termed, quote, mental illness. So when the enemy wants to come at us and attack us, he targets our mind. He tries to get us to believe his lies, to focus our thoughts on negativity, and to deceive us, and so forth. The key thing to remember is that it all starts with the thought. So Scripture lets us know this and tells us how important it is that we focus our mind on the right things. A direct scriptural example of this can be found in Philippians 4:8, and this verse states, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth." So everything follows from what we set our minds on, and that's the important thing that I want to stress tonight. Our thoughts and our feelings, then our urges, and then actions all flow from what we set our minds on. This progression from thought to action sometimes can be very subtle and hard to detect. So that's why Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And this concept here in the original Greek of taking a thought captive actually refers to sort of a watchman on the wall, kind of guarding the protective hedge around our minds and being a gatekeeper as to what is let in and what is kicked out. Because we know from what I just explained that if we focus on negativity, negative thinking, catastrophizing, worst case scenarios, that can lead us in a downward spiral. So taking every thought captive is the first part of controlling our thoughts and also the first part of renewing our mind. So I'm sure that a lot of you have had the experience at some point in your lives of maybe suddenly noticing that your mood has changed and wondering what's happened to cause you all of a sudden to feel, for example, down, angry, or saddened. Well, the best way to figure out why you're experiencing these feelings seemingly out of the blue is to try to remember what it was you had just focused your mind on. What were you just thinking about? What thoughts had just gone through your head? What was on your mind? Were you, for example, just thinking about an argument that you had with a loved one? Feelings follow thoughts on the whole. That's how our Creator God designed us, and that's why Scripture stresses that we learn how to monitor and control our thoughts, because our feelings are the result of our thoughts. So thoughts produce feelings, which produce actions. There's a famous saying which states, "That which you think about the most, you become." And another common phrase that I hear is, "Whatever you feed grows, and whatever you starve dies." So this is important as we look at what thoughts are we feeding, because those thoughts are going to grow, and what thoughts are we starving, because those will eventually fade away and die off. So this is the importance of being aware of what it is that we think about. In the field I'm in, I'm considered a cognitive behavioralist, which really is just a fancy term or the type of therapy that looks at our thoughts and how they influence our feelings and the choices that we make. I also believe in a strong mind-body-spirit connection. So we as human beings are not so neatly compartmentalized that aspects of our being don't overlap. The mind, body, and spirit all do overlap, and there's extensive research and documentation that shows how our mind and mental condition can affect our physical health and vice versa. This is very substantiated across all different fields of research. An example of this that I see pretty regularly in clients that I work with at my practice is unresolved hurt and painful emotions. If we don't address pain or trauma from our past and go through a healing process, these emotions get stuffed. Feelings and memories have to go somewhere. The definition of an emotion is literally a pocket of energy, and it comes from the root of emote, which means to move out of ourselves. So by design, emotions are meant to be moved out of ourselves and not stuffed down within. Now, naturally, it takes some time when you're experiencing an emotion and acknowledging that you're feeling it, that you are processing it, and that's all good. But to stuff it or to push it down kind of goes against the grain of what God designed when he created us to have emotions and feelings, which is to acknowledge them and then move them out so that we don't sit in them for weeks and for months. When we do that, that's when we risk depression, anxiety, discouragement, and all kinds of other mental health issues. So again, our emotions can't stay unresolved forever. And over time, they easily can leak out in the form of physical pain, in the form of comments that we make that we might regret saying. They leak out in a number of unpredictable ways, which is why it's so important to process them when they occur. And along those lines, I want to get into a little bit further about some of these somatic complaints. And by somatic, I mean physical. That's rooted in the Greek word soma, which means the body. So in other words, how do our emotions affect our physical body? Sometimes this can result in migraine headaches. Stuffed emotions can also result in gastrointestinal or digestive problems. A lot of people are familiar with the phrase that stress always manifests itself in the gut. Also frequent stomach aches, sometimes even back pain. But let me be clear, what I'm not saying is that these symptoms are always or only due to emotional causes. Clearly they're not, but I have noticed in some cases that when a client is able to deal with past hurts and bring them to the surface for healing, many of these physical symptoms tend to decrease or subside. And God designed us in such a way that it's not good for us to keep things hidden or ignored for too long. We are meant to process. And David, in the book of Psalms, gives us a great example and sort of a protocol, if you will, of how to do that. Many of his Psalms start out where he may be angry, he may be discouraged or depressed or downcast about an issue, but as you read on, throughout the psalm, he's processing those emotions, and typically he winds up at a place of praise. So this is kind of the roadmap or the print, if you will, for how God desires for each of us to process through our own emotions by acknowledging them, not stuffing them down, talking to someone that we trust about them, journaling them with the Lord, and then finally arriving at a place of turning them over to God and trusting him to handle it and to bring healing to our heart. So there can be a tremendous healing in just confession alone. And confession simply means to speak out truth. In the Greek, it literally means to say the same word as. And what you're saying the same word as is the same word that God already knows to be true about yourself because he is omniscient. So you're just coming into agreement with what he already knows to be true about you. So sharing bottled up feelings with someone in and of itself can be a huge relief. And you can also do that with the Lord if it's an issue that you don't feel safe or comfortable discussing with someone else in your life. The enemy, however, would love to have us keep suppressing and hiding our wounds so that healing and victory aren't possible. There is a saying that says that we're only as sick as our deepest secrets. So as long as the enemy can keep things pushed down and can keep us from expressing and processing our hurts, he can kind of keep us in a type of bondage or stronghold, because we're not able at that point then to feel free to be able to share and get things out into the open or out into the light. He wants us to keep all of that pushed down and hidden. So the longer that we keep things stuffed inside, the easier it is for resentment and bitterness to build up, along with other negative emotions such as shame, guilt, fear, anger, feelings of hopelessness, and so forth. So really the best way to come to terms with past hurts is to bring them out into the open with someone that you can trust, no matter how difficult it may feel or seem to you at that time. And again, if you don't have such a person in your life, the Lord is more than willing to be there for you, and he is our best friend. And as we have reverential fear of him as God, our creator and our sovereign God, we also have to understand that that's not a phobic fear. We are free to share with the Lord Jesus Christ our deepest emotions, and he invites us to do that. And so many times I think that we feel that we can't be real with God. And if we can't be real with God, I'm not sure who we can be real with, because he already knows anyway, and he understands our hearts. So it's so important to process these emotions. If not, like I said, it can lead to a whole diverse variety, really, of mental health issues. So until you do this, you can't move on or move forward with your life as effectively as if you were to process the issues of your heart with a loved one, with the Lord, etc. To further illustrate this to you and the importance of our thoughts and thinking patterns, let's just briefly take a look at depression and depressive illnesses. So there are many theories in the clinical field on what causes depression, and that's a question that I get asked frequently by the clients that I'm privileged to see at my practice. They ask me, well, what has caused this? So I've heard everything from bad parenting to neurobiological predispositions to spiritual attacks. There's a whole gamut of reasons that people are still, the jury is still out on what truly causes it. I believe it's probably a combination of multiple factors. I acknowledge that there are many valid reasons why people suffer from depression. And interestingly, when I've used scriptural principles in dealing with clients with depression, such as, for example, the importance of focusing your thoughts on things that are praiseworthy, things that are above or on hope in the Lord, things that are going well in your life, maybe even focusing on a gratitude list that you make of things that you're grateful for, and then again on those things which are true, noble, right, pure, and so forth. I've seen time and time again that some of these depressive conditions begin to lift in people's lives as they begin to retrain their thinking and to notice and focus on the positive. And that's one of the reasons why I'm such a proponent of keeping a gratitude list. And it might sound trite or cliche, but it's actually extremely effective to sit down in your quiet time in the morning and just think of a few things that you can be grateful for on that particular day, even if you have to go to, I'm grateful that I woke up this morning. Whatever it is that you're able to name, to list a few each day really helps set the tone for the remainder of your day, and it helps you in terms of coming from a platform of thanksgiving and a platform of gratitude versus coming from a place of negativity, dread, or thinking ahead about what you have to do during your day and feeling like you're not going to be competent to accomplish those things. When you start with gratitude, it sets your tone for the entire day. So that's something that I believe strongly in terms of keeping our minds focused on the positive. I'm certain that many of you listening tonight probably have questions and your own thoughts about medications that are used to treat depression and other mental conditions. And I guess I'll just say right off the bat that this is definitely a controversial subject in many Christian circles and just amongst medication issues in general. It can get a little technical when trying to explain how psychotropic medications operate on the brain. And by psychotropic, I simply mean those medications that affect the neurophysiology of your brain. So try to bear with me. Medication can and does produce positive results, and these have been proven measurably in clinical trials. These medications, to put it simply, are nothing to be ashamed of. If you are suffering from a mental health issue, there is no shame in needing a medication for it. And that's one thing that I am also very passionate about, is people that are condemned or ridiculed or shamed for needing to take a psychotropic medication or a psychiatric medication for a period of time as they're working on overcoming different issues in their lives. That's something that I don't feel should be judged. I feel like that should be a judgment-free zone, and that people who do need medication should not be in any way discredited or disparaged for their need to do so. Pharmaceutical psychotropic medications alter the chemical composition in the brain, and many of them do so by affecting neurotransmitters such as serotonin. Many of you listening might be familiar with the neurotransmitter serotonin. Serotonin is a chemical responsible for mood functioning and maintenance. So in many depressed people, serotonin levels are found to be unusually low. And psychiatrists may choose to prescribe an antidepressant to try to bring these levels back to their correct balance. There are a lot of medications which have been around only for the past 5 to 10 years or so, and so they're fairly new. As a result of that, the long-term effects and side effects of these medications have yet to be seen because they are new. So it is important to be aware of side effects that are listed along with the prescription, and to make sure that you're not taking something else that might interfere in what is known as a drug-drug interaction with that medication. Interestingly enough, the success rate in treating depression has been measured to be even higher when medication is combined with conventional talk therapy or regular therapy sessions. So a conclusion could be drawn that both treatments can be effective if done correctly. And I believe that this is a valid conclusion to draw. The combination of antidepressants can help an individual get to the point where they can address the issues that caused the depression in the first place. So certain medications can be effective in times of crisis, for example, for short-term intervention, and also for treating neurosis and psychosis issues, such as schizophrenia. So we do, though, need to be careful not to just use pharmaceutical medications to treat symptoms. We also want to be careful to get to the root of the issue that is the cause for the presenting symptom in the first place. So what I'd like to share with you now is one of the most fascinating aspects, in my opinion, of how wonderfully God designed our brains. Studies have shown and have been conducted that have results that show us that when a person is depressed, there are specific neurochemical pathways in the brain that have physically changed their characteristics over time due to thinking the same types of thoughts on a regular basis. And thinking the same types of thoughts over and over again, if they are negative, is called ruminating. So that word is typically used to describe someone who has a tendency or a predisposition to focus on negative thinking, and they tend to they tend to run the same thoughts over and over in their minds. And as a result of all of that negative thinking, they then experience an emotion that is discouragement, disappointment, depression, and then so forth, which leads them and can spiral them down into a legitimate mental health diagnosis. So for example, in the case of a depressed patient, once again, thoughts such as my life is hopeless or I'm a failure and so forth are frequent thoughts. So that you can get a better idea of what I mean, try to picture these neurochemical pathways as, say, for example, a rut or a groove in a dirt road made by a bicycle tire. So with that image in mind, every time the bike passes through that rut, the rut gets deeper. And a similar thing occurs with our thoughts. The more we think about the same thought over and over again for a period of time, the rut or the groove, so to speak, begins to form the chemical composition in our brain, obviously on a microscopic level, which creates the tendency to then think of that thought more often because you've created a track or a groove for that thought to freely flow upon. We've heard the phrase, perhaps, that neurons which fire together, wire together. This is that exact concept and what it looks like if we could see an imaging scan of our brain. So whatever thoughts we feed will grow the strongest. Again, using the example of a depressed person, feeding negative thoughts will serve to strengthen those thoughts, and the rut that has formed in their mind, in their brain, as a result of the frequency and pattern of the negative thinking. Studies and x-rays of the brain have shown that there are several medications that will successfully restore these chemical pathways back to their normal levels, at least for a period of time. But here's the fascinating part. Studies have also been done that show that, at least for some people, a depressed person who has learned through talk therapy the root causes of their depression and learned to reframe their negative thinking and defeated mindsets, and if they have begun thinking positive thoughts, their brain x-ray shows the same restoration of the pathways just from new thinking patterns without any medication at all. And that to me is amazing because Proverbs 17:22 tells us that a merry heart does good like a medicine. So there is a lot of validity and legitimacy to the fact that changing our thought patterns very much can have similar effects to medication. Not in all cases, not in every situation, but it is important that I mention that these changes can take place both via medication and pharmaceuticals and also through our renewing and retraining our brain. So given that, this could literally be interpreted that when you retrain your thought patterns, it can have a similar effect to meds. Now, that's not to say that learning how to rethink is a cure-all. Please don't misunderstand, for everyone and everything. That's not at all what I'm saying. Medications most definitely can have success in many different applications. But I personally think that this is a tremendous testimony to the way in which God has designed our minds. And I say all of this just to make the point of how important it is that we get in the habit of paying attention to what we let ourselves think about and dwell on. And we need to learn how to renew our minds in Christ. So remember, too, that Scripture tells us that we learn by hearing, even by hearing our own voice speak what we're thinking about. Spoken words drop back into our hearts, and as such, we end up walking out our talk, so to speak. And I'll be addressing this topic in much more detail on a future broadcast. But Ephesians 4:22-24 tells us that you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the Greek word for mind in this context is the word nous, and it's spelled N-O-U-S. It refers to the seat of emotions and affection, a way of thinking and feeling, attitude, and moral inclination. So to briefly continue to explain to you the importance of renewing our mind, I believe that this process can literally prevent some types of mental illness and can promote mental health. Romans 8:5-6 tells us that those who live according to the carnal nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accord with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So the mind in carnal man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So then how do we go about renewing our minds? Well, simply put, by reading and meditating on the truths contained in God's Word, His living Word. Nothing that is spiritually dead, so to speak, can bring life to or renew our minds. But God's Word is living. And the Greek word for renew, according to New Testament lexicon references, is anakainu, and that is from ana, which means again, and kainu, which means to make new or fresh. So this reference says, and I quote, to make or cause to be new again, to renew, renovate, reestablish, to restore, to pristine condition. My personal thoughts here are that this could apply to how our mind was created to function before the fall. The underlying idea is that of returning to or restoring an object to its original state of freshness and reconstituting something into its prior state of newness. In Colossians 3:10, believers are exhorted to live with a new self-perception, one rooted in the gospel in which each person sees himself as having become a new person in Christ. So as we reorient ourselves in faith to this new reality, which I believe are the facts of who we are in Christ, we are restored in ever-increasing measure. So we kind of reemerge as a new person in greater fullness as we grasp who we have become in Christ. And this restoration can be seen as the gradual recreation of the image of God, which man originally bore prior to the fall. So this is a clear explanation of how man's mind was perfectly created to be in God's image before sin entered the world. Man was originally created having perfect mental health. And God has given us the ability to renew our minds as a way to begin to regain what our mind was originally created to be. I think that this is a powerful example of God's grace and His goodness to us and to humanity. We sinned and brought about the consequences upon ourselves, yet God in His grace and mercy nonetheless has provided this opportunity for us. It's God's desire for His children to be made whole, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. So I just want to stress that if you're struggling in any area of your mental health, I encourage you right now tonight just to know that there is no shame in seeking help. In fact, in my mind, it's a sign of great strength. I always say that the strongest people I know are those that have the courage and bravery to walk through the doors of my practice, because they are stating that they acknowledge that they aren't that they're struggling with some issues and that they're willing and wanting to get help for those issues. So before we wrap up tonight, I'd like to talk just very briefly about the importance of knowing who we are in the Lord. I believe that this is another one of the main ways that we can preserve our mental health and also to possess a working knowledge, not just a theoretical knowledge, of who we truly are in Christ and the inheritance that we as children of the King have in Him. So by renewing our mind to who we are in Christ, like I just said, we can have that new self-perception and we can be restored to the recreation of the image of our God. This is not like what the world talks about when we talk about just puffing ourselves up with boasting in our own self-esteem and building ourselves up from empowerment to release our own inner strength and so forth. In fact, our true self-esteem is really God esteem, and it reaches unlimited potential as we walk in the victory and inheritance of who we are and what we have in Christ. For example, Scripture gives us many examples of who we are in Christ and makes it clear to us what we are and what we have inherited. Let me just list a few of these for you. First of all, we are a joint heir with Christ. We are a dwelling place of God. We are a new creation. We are members of Christ's body. We are chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. So given those things, amongst probably 200 other scriptures that relate to our identity in the Lord, the enemy of our soul would want to stop at nothing less in order to distort our perception of who we are as believers in Christ. He is an identity thief. Many clients I work with have had such low self-esteem that it's a long, tough, uphill battle for them to begin to accept and believe who they really are in the Lord. It's really true for a lot of unbelievers that the enemy uses more deceptive tactics to try to prevent them from coming to Christ and knowing who they truly are. And there are scriptures that back that up. 2 Corinthians 4 states that, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing." And the Greek word for veiled there is kalypto, which means, and I'm quoting, "to envelop or wrap around, as bark, skin, or a shell covering something." In this passage of scripture, veiled also means to cloak or to shroud. So this really illustrates the concept that forces of darkness have a strong effect on our perception and our mind. I want to conclude tonight by stressing the importance to you of everything that you have as a child of Christ. It's so important for us to really receive and walk out what we have inherited as children of God. And so I just encourage you in these upcoming couple of weeks before our next broadcast to really search the scriptures and find out all that is true about you and what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all the time that we've got left for tonight, and I want to thank you so much for listening this evening. I hope you'll join me again in 2 weeks for my next broadcast. And if you'd like to contact me directly at Healing Word, which is my private practice, please feel free to call 414-254-9862, or you can visit my website at www.healing-word.com. Thank you so much for listening, and God's richest blessings to you.